Right, back to Luke 11. We're going to finish this section in the 11th chapter on prayer. And believe me, well, don't believe me if you don't want to, but I speak for myself. I have learned a lot more about prayer. And as a matter of, I wouldn't call it so much a review as it is just a summary, going back to the first verse of this chapter. And it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And there were a few things that I overlooked in that first verse, and I don't want to finish this section until I actually go over those things which I missed. You're always going to miss something. That's the nature of teaching and learning. You're always going to miss something. That's why if you can, you go back. I want to, just again, by way of reminder, as it were, to remember the way that Jesus prayed. That's something that I not intentionally overlooked, but certain things I missed. And then we'll finish this section, move on to more of the Pharisees' attacks on Jesus as he, again, demonstrated his power over the demonic realm. First of all, we can notice that Jesus prayed, which is amazing in and of itself, and that he prayed continually. He was praying in a certain place. It was his custom, as the Bible says, in a few places. It was his manner. It was his habit to pray. So Jesus prayed, and he prayed continually. And then it says that he was praying in a certain place. And the word place could mean a portion or space marked off, as it were, from a surrounding space. So he had a particular place, or maybe a few places, where he prayed. In fact, it was so well known to his disciples that Judas knew exactly where to take the mob of soldiers to have Jesus arrested. He went to his place to pray, and Judas knew the place. That's why he didn't have to look far and wide to find Jesus when he took his band of soldiers to have, or took the band or led the band of soldiers to have Jesus arrested. So he had certain places where he went to pray. So he prayed in a place that was alone from the crowd. That's another aspect of Jesus's prayers, and that is he prayed away from the crowd. He prayed away from the crowd in an undisturbed place because he knew the importance of praying to the Father, to his Father more specifically. And so his disciples observed him praying. They didn't disturb him in his praying. They observed him in his praying. That's important too. So they watched him. They didn't stop him. They didn't interfere with what he was doing. And so once he had finished his praying, one of the disciples came in and said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. It was the custom of the outstanding rabbis of that time to compose and to teach prayer formulas to their disciples. John the Baptist, he did it to his disciples, and now Jesus's disciples wanted to be taught by him to pray. And it really shows me something about the life of Jesus, and that is the disciples wanted to be like him. They observe aspects of his life, and one, of course, was prayer, and they wanted to know how to pray, and they wanted him to teach them. They observed his spotless life. They observed his relationship to his Father, and they wanted that closeness, though they had oftentimes revealed that they were really gooberheads. They really were faithless men in many aspects, even though they had huge amounts of evidence that surrounded them. They weren't just witnesses to miracles. They were involved in many of the miracles. but in this regard, we'll give them credit for wanting to be like the Lord, and that they wanted him to teach them to pray. It also implies rather strongly that the disciples, or as disciples, they did not know how to pray. Now that's something that is clear. They wouldn't go to the Lord and ask him to teach them to pray if they already knew how to pray. So the implication is they didn't know how to pray. And another point is that you don't really see any prayer from the disciples up to this point. In the book of Luke, we don't see a single disciple's prayer. Do you? I don't find any. You know, I don't see it. Now, that's not to say they didn't. I just don't see any. None written. Now, this does not mean that, as I said, that they did not pray, but it means that they wanted to know how to pray. Maybe how to pray more effectively, maybe how to pray, period. Maybe they saw their prayer life was wanting. Maybe they followed some of the patterns of the rabbins or the rabbis and the formula prayers, and they watched others. They went to the temple. They mimicked the prayers of others. They wanted to know from the Lord how to pray. Now, many people pray without the foggiest notion that they are not praying correctly. There's no real shame in not knowing. It's in not asking, is what I'm doing right? You know, we got a lot of pride in our life, and we have, I think that's one of the greatest, if not the greatest, next to mammon, pride. And sometimes it's all intertwined, but a lot of that pride really hinders us from just being humble enough to ask, what am I doing? Am I doing something that's wrong or right? Something that I need correction? Maybe we just don't want to go to the person or persons and ask them what I'm doing. Is it right or wrong? Okay, fine. You don't have to go to any human, but do you ever go to the Lord? Do you get the answer from the Bible? You know, if I don't know how to pray, it's good to go to your pastor, I guess, but it's better to go to the Bible, because here's the answer. I mean, you're not praying to your pastor, you're praying to the Lord. So I would imagine sense would dictate, well, I need to go to the Lord and ask him how to pray. Because when I was a new convert, no one taught me how to pray, and I went to the church, and you know, they got down, and I went down, and I thought that was the way you pray. No one took us by the side, us newbies, and gave us much instruction in prayer. In fact, I remember my first pastor, he said, well, how you hear someone else pray, that's how you pray. That's not what the Bible says. If he was following the guidelines of Scripture, he would have took us aside and taught us how to pray. And maybe even he would have bypassed himself if he didn't feel comfortable, and would have took us to Luke 11 and said, now follow this. Which is eventually what happened. I kept reading and we're like, oh, okay, well, here's what you are supposed to do. There are many prayers that have been handed down through the generations, one family to another, prayers that are reflective of someone else's heart, but not necessarily of the one who's doing the praying. And we really don't even know if whom we're imitating, that their prayers have any real merit to the Lord. If you don't know how to pray, how in the world are we going to know whether our imitating of someone else's prayer is valid before God? Now, does that make sense? I don't know how to pray. And so I hear someone praying, and I'm going to imitate their prayers without even knowing whether their prayers are valid before God. That sense has left the building. We have to do some real thinking. Not to mention, it's not genuine prayer from my own individual heart. Because a person is praying according to their understanding of prayer does not mean that they are praying correctly. I think it goes without saying, I've heard an innumerable amount of people conversing about prayer and praying and talking about prayer who, frankly, I don't think had the foggiest idea what they were talking about, or still do. Their concepts of prayer are very limited. They're usually 99% of the time petition-based praying. They don't really pray just to glorify the Lord or have their prayers focused on the glory of God, the desire for the kingdom of God to come, the desire for God to establish the kingdom. These things are not even remotely in most folks praying. Praying to most people in the church is gimme, 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 God, and gimme some more. It's petition-based praying. Petition-based praying, for the most part, is me-centered praying. It's not God-centered praying. Because where you see the disciples' prayer, petition is very specific and very short. Give us this day our daily bread. That's it. There's more on forgiveness than it is on petition. There's much more on the focus of the kingdom than there is on petition. There's much more on the focus of acknowledging the Lord than there is on petition. Yet we put petition at the front of the list and throw everything else away. Well, then we're not praying right. We're not praying right. And I'd be willing to venture that if I took a survey of what people believe that prayer is, it would not surprise me at all to find that most of us don't know what prayer is. Most of it is just a lot of tradition. And it's filtered through our experience. If my experience or the outcome of my praying is favorable to me, then I consider that prayer to be a prayer that God has answered. I don't see that as a valid marker for prayer. That's not a valid marker, because what happens if your answer doesn't come the way you like it? Do you suddenly dismiss it as... And I hear people who are traditionalists, they do this. They're immediately the devil. They want to run to Daniel and run hither, thither, and blame the devil for everything. Well, I'm hoping that the devil's not in your prayers. I don't care if the devil's trying to hinder our prayer. He's not important in the issue. The issue is, am I praying right? Because if I'm praying right, God's going to answer the prayer. And this is one of the reasons why God has permitted this fellowship and people that are here and people who are watching and people who are listening all over the world, all over this country, all over the world, why we are part of what God is doing in this church irrelevant body. And this is why God has placed a membership here. And we're here to learn something. That's the whole purpose of coming into the church, of going through exposition, of learning the Bible. I spoke to a preacher I know a few days ago, and he asked me how was the service. I said, fine. I began to explain to him we're going through Luke verse by verse, and it's in the, we're almost, today will be the 99th message. If we go tonight, Lord willing, be the 99th message. Well, soon will be the 100th message in Luke. And I begin to tell him that, you know, we're about ready to wrap up 15, 16, 17 years in the book of Psalms and going through that. And we taught through all the Old Testament except Revelation and half the Old Testament. And did I say the half the new, most of the New Testament? I thought I said, we went through most of the New Testament. Thank you, brain. Most of the New Testament. And, except the book Revelation and through most of the Old Testament. And I thought it would kind of elicit some kind of a response that, wow, that's wonderful. And he just kind of mumbled a few words and turned and walked away. And I thought, well, that's the nature of where we're at today. We're all these soft-headed preachers. You know, they just want to give a little snippet. They're not excited about the Word of God. They're not excited about the Bible. And this is part and parcel of the kinds of men that the schools and seminaries and many churches have produced. They reproduce weak and vacillating and just gutless men who want to look like the crowd instead of be excited about the truth. But God has placed us here, and I've been preaching for about 30 years, actually over 30 years. It kind of hit me a few years ago that, you know, in spite of all the things that have happened in my life and ministry and dealing with the churches, the fact is, you know, praise be to God, I'm still around and the ministry is still going forth and people write and they call and they're encouraged. Maybe not out here in this armpit, California, but there are many people whose lives and ministry have radically been changed, not because of me, but because the focus of this preacher and this fellowship, I believe very strongly, is the focus of what God wants all the church to do, especially in ministry. So open this Bible from the first book and teach all the Bible. It doesn't make any sense not to do it. It makes zero sense not to do it. I'm going to keep saying it. And I know a lot of preachers, they get turned off and they want me off the mailing list. Fine. Thanks for proving the point. You know, these are the same guys that will later repent, come back and say, you were right. I'm not interested in being right. I'm telling you, it makes perfect sense. I don't have to be right. You need to be right. We need to learn something. And there's no need to be ashamed about anything until you learn something. Okay? If you, at that point, after learning something, in this case prayer, fail to apply the truth, or better, fail to apply ourselves to the truth, then we need to be ashamed for being so foolish. I mean, we have a great privilege to learn about these things. And this is why I take the time that I do, instructing all of us in the Word of God and instructing us about prayer and all other important matters of supernatural, of spiritual life. And that's why we must take these things seriously. And I just don't think people do it so as to develop in our daily practice the correct way to live a spiritually based life. And, you know, people want to write about the how-tos of prayer. Maybe not that, but they say it in so many words. Well, we need to go to the Bible, because that's where the how-tos are, if you want to call it that. And this is what we are doing, and this is what it means to pray according to what we've been studying, and this is how we are to pray, and that, as they say, is that. Now, last time we looked here, and we focused on both services on the persistence of praying. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. That there is a persistence of prayer. And we looked at a number of references which, again, support the reality, not a concept, but the reality that the followers of the Lord understood the necessity of persistent prayer. Okay, and when I talk about persistent prayer, I guess I should say persistent prayer that is in line with the will of God and persistent prayer that is right. Because sometimes people, we can have persistently wrong prayers. Okay. Persistent wrong prayer needs to end. We need to stop. Persistently wrong prayer is petition-based prayer only. Gimme, God, and gimme some more or some mo' is persistently wrong prayer. There's no model for these prayers in the Bible. Again, I go back to the Bible. I don't care what you go to. Your church, your pastors, your grandmama, your mama's knee, whatever. Those are not the models of the Bible. The scriptures. Okay? That's where we need to go. That's the standard. It's not mama's knee. The standard is the Bible. You think I'd be committing some kind of a crime to tell people to go to the Bible? Sheesh. We, again, looked at a number of passages in Acts 12 when Peter was in prison. It says that the church, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for Peter. That's Acts 12, 5. It went to Romans 12, 12. Continuing instant in prayer. In Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. So we see that there is this persistency of prayer. Persistency in prayer. Then I quoted from a writer who said, if the child prevails with a thoughtful father, it is because the father has molded the child to his way. God's desire and plan is to mold us in prayers and everything else to be conformed to his will, to be conformed to the image of Christ, who, of course, prayed right all the time. So we're being conformed, not only to the image of Christ, but all of what that refers to, all of what that means. We're constantly being conformed to what God wants. So our prayer life should be conformed to him. I'm not going to get God to conform to me. That's a waste of time. If we think we're going to do something and God's suddenly going to change his mind, his infinite, perfect, holy will, his all-knowing, all-wise will and plan, that somehow he's just going to lay that aside and pay attention to me, you have lost your mind. I need to conform myself to him. And that's the specific revealed plan of God. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. Nowhere is God being conformed to the image of me or of my desires or what have you. God's intent, his purposes, and all of his actions are designed to cause us to align ourselves with his will and way. Never the reverse. Not going to happen. Never going to happen. And people get frustrated because in their mind, because their concepts of prayer are wrong, they think that God somehow is going to conform to them. So they get frustrated when they don't get what they want, as if that was the issue anyway, which it isn't. Prayer is not me getting what I want from God. It's my desire and actions to submit to the will of God, which means I got to learn what his will is, which means I got to spend more time in that Bible and less time on somebody's knee. It's not kneology, it's theology that's important. When I talk about someone's knee, you know, well, my mama, my grandmama, my granddaddy, my father, whomever, that's not theology, that's kneology. And it's wrongology too, because if they didn't sit down and say, well, Daddy, Gramps, can you teach me to pray Mama G? Yep. Turn to Luke 11. Read it. If they go, well, let me just teach you how to pray, honey. You just go to loud and tell him what you want. Tell him, just call him up, tell him what you want. You just got to call him up and tell him what you want. Wrong. Because he on the main line, and you a lie and the truth ain't in you. The world is dead. More traditional nonsense. And what effect has that had on the church besides destroying it and fostering the ignorance that is destroying the church even more? Look at the churches, the condition of the churches that teach such rubbish. It's an axiom. It's a self-evident truth. You can look and see for yourself. It doesn't require any long thought and counsel. Let's get together a committee and find out what's wrong with the church. I already told you what's wrong with the church. She's ignorant of God. Her concepts of God are all skewed and wrong. And everything from that era follows everything else. The Bible's wrong. Their concept about truth is wrong. The concept about judgment is wrong. The concept about everything is wrong. Plain and simple, save the money. You don't need to get no committee together. You need to take no survey or poll. The churches are dying. Dying, dying, dying. Prayer is not a way to get what you want. This is to get God to see things our way. And then in verse 11, where we're going to go back to 11 through 13, if a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? No parent would deceive a child asking for bread, fish, or an egg by giving him similar looking but an inedible stone or a dangerous snake or a scorpion. And the point here is not merely the parents' willingness to give, but their willingness to give good gifts, even though they themselves are evil by nature. Parents, in general, being evil by nature, being fallen creatures, would not purposely, don't give me the exceptions. I'm talking about just on a general, normal scale. Parents who are evil by nature, that means all humanity, are willing to give the best that they see to their children. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How much more is God going to give the greater gift? It's sometimes, I think, as I said before, we think we know that we can do better than God. It's unbelievable, as I concluded last time, that any person can think for a moment that they are capable to better give to their own than God can to his. That's ridiculous. That is a form of insanity that the church propagates, that people everywhere believe. That they think they can do better for themselves and their children than God can. That's ridiculous. But who's saying this? We have believed so many lies. I frankly am terrified that I don't think we know what the truth is. Or may not even be capable of understanding it because we don't even want to hear it. This is nothing less than a height of rebellion that a man or woman believes that they are in a better position and a better distributor of gifts than God, or that they are a better parent than God towards his own, that God is somehow a negligent father, and that I can do better than God. We don't have to come out and say it. It's in the mind and in the heart. You notice that Jesus oftentimes read things that were in people's minds and hearts. They didn't have to say a word. That's, you know why? Because that's where a lot of our junk is. Well, I wouldn't come out and say that. I don't believe God is a parent. Your mind's going, you know, doggone well, that's what you believe. And you believe if you don't say it, it don't count. Oh, it counts. Because it's in the heart. God already knows what's in our hearts. I don't really care, frankly, what we as humans think of ourselves and how much credit we give ourselves and for whatever reason we give ourselves credit for. We are in no wise in any position to give to others, even to our own, better than God. And it is madness to imagine that one could do so. It is a form of insanity to believe that you can do better in giving to whomever than God is. We don't have any idea what we give to a person, how that will affect that person's life, towards God or towards anybody else. You give love to some people and they just run crazy. You give provisions to some people and they'll despise you. They think they deserve more. They didn't deserve what they got, but they don't know how to process the reality of their own wickedness. They don't see it as a means to be thankful. Like, wow, you know, they actually helped me or did this or raised me the right way or, you know, actually, you know, helped me get the right schooling or helped me to do whatever or, you know, help supply. They don't know how to process these things as being grateful to God. Some people you help them, they think they deserve more. Some people you help them and it's the worst thing you can do for them. You know why? Because some people think it's their right. In their mind, they think that they exist on this planet simply for someone to give them what they want. They have this mentality that, well, it's expected, you know, because I'm charming, I'm handsome, I'm beautiful, I'm this, and people have been doing this stuff for years, so they get in the habit of thinking that's just normal. And when people don't fall all over them and give them what they want, then suddenly, you know, they feel like they've been, they say dissed. I don't know what all that nonsense means. They just been treated unfairly. Some people, you can't help them. Some people never, they don't know how to process help. And I find that, oh, God knows I found that in the spiritual realm. You can't give them the spirit. You can't give them the straight truth. They don't want it. They don't know how to process how to be thankful to God for that which would help their lives immensely in ways that nothing else could possibly satisfy. Every now and then someone says, thank you. Thank you, preacher. And I go, just keep thanking God. Go up a little higher. Way a little higher, and thank God, because I'm in the same position you're in. I'm thanking God for the truth that he has given us. They don't know how to process the gratitude and the proper blessing of the spiritual. They don't know. They don't know how. They can't even do it in the material. They think that it's just their right to get whatever. They've never been without. They've never had a without day. They just don't know how to process being thankful to God. I thank God I'm able to. I've learned those days of old when all you had was ketchup sandwiches on one piece of bread. You know, meat was very scarce growing up in our home. Very scarce for a long time. Now, my father had his fingers cut off on his right hand. He was an interstate trucker, actually was a intrastate trucker, and he was knucklehead, decided not to wear his gloves when he was unloading some sheets of glass, and three of his fingers on his right hand were cut off. He's right-handed. So needless to say, he wasn't a trucker anymore, and he couldn't write. You know, he couldn't write the way he did, and it affected everything. And there were times where, you know, we had nothing to eat but a piece of bread and some ketchup. And that was breakfast, and that was lunch. And then if you really bless you, had some mayonnaise. That's why I really loved mayo, because I had plenty of it as a kid. And even in those days, you know, when I had family, I was happy to be surrounded by people that you love, the people who are together with you in those hard times. And so those things never left me. So I never had this mentality that I always had to have a lot of things, though I've had it at one time, and I don't have it anymore. I had it when I was lost before I became a believer. I had plenty. Didn't know how to process any of it when I got saved. Oh, man, God took all that stuff away, and I was glad. Because it really taught me how to be thankful. And it taught me also that God is a better provider of what I need than myself, because I didn't know what to do with what I had. It certainly wasn't helping me, and I didn't glorify God in it. And it was a hindrance. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to give better than God. God knows, and He alone knows. I don't know. Period. Some of us don't know how to be thankful. We've always had stuff. You know, we just never had life without it. And that's sad, because it builds a dependency away from God, because we never have had the environment where we say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. All we've known is what we've had, and we've had an abundance. And Americans had abundance of things throughout our lives. And the modern generations have had things that we never even dreamed of having. And they don't know how to process any of that to be thankful to God. You know, when you're in a generation where you have everything, and where the propaganda of the news and liberalism and the lie of the devil tells you, you know, you're supposed to be prosperous, and everyone's supposed to be middle class, everyone's supposed to have stuff, and it's all this have. And the kids grow up having the best schooling, the latest this and the latest that and the latest the other, and you don't have it, and your peers mock you because you don't have the latest stuff. You feel like your parents have, you know, withheld things from you, and you need to have that pony when you were growing up and all this other kind of nonsense. You know, all they did was give you love and a good house, and an environment where, you know, they see these peers, they see these kids, they know these kids don't care nothing about nobody, and they know that as soon as they turn 15, they think they're grown, they're going to leave the house and act a fool. And that's what they do. And you've been following these fools, and you're going to wind up missing your blessing, acting stupid. But you don't know anything, and these kids, they grow up to be like adults, just like their children. They drive like fools. They cut you off in the road. They don't know how to process anything. This is what happens when everything is gimme, 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 and then they have an owie. They go to church, but they don't go to a Bible church that would slap all that pride out of their stupid selves. They go to the gimme, gimme some more church, and that fosters all that arrogance and ignorance, and God becomes no more than just a sugar daddy to give me what I want. And this is what we have today. This is where we are. God is never seen as the provider of anything. And if God doesn't give me what I want, then I pout about it. And become a so-called former Christian, of which there are none. You know. My goodness. Our very evil nature taints everything that we give to others. It does. Our motives may be well wrong. It could be wrong. We don't know. The gift, though good, may corrupt others. You just can't give everybody something. You don't know what it's going to do. You don't know. I don't know. You give somebody something and you think it might be for their good. It might turn out to be the biggest stumbling in their life. We don't have perfect knowledge of what we do. How that imperfect knowledge that we do possess, totally imperfect knowledge, and what we do in giving to others, how that's going to affect people. We don't know. But God knows, because God can say no. Okay? God can say no. Or God can answer a prayer totally different than what we pray. We might pray for X, God will give us A, L, and 15, and we haven't expected none of those, and yet that's the answer that we need. It's like we pray to God and expect Him to answer the prayer exactly and specifically the way we want it, without any regard to the fact that God knows what we're asking is going to be to our destruction. We give ourselves high credit for thinking we know ourselves better than the Lord. And we have no idea that what we're asking for is going to be to our end. The very least we should thank God that He has infinitely more sense than us. And all we need to do is go back in our history and see all those thousands and hundreds of thousands of times that we have either did things for ourselves or for others that have been nothing but a nuclear bomb to our lives and theirs. We need the process that we don't know anything. Our motives may be wrong. The gift, though good, may corrupt others. Our motives may be wrong. The child may be dissatisfied in what we give. But God is infinitely in a better position to give good gifts, not just good gifts, but the best gifts to His own, who simply keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. We have no idea of the good gifts that we never receive simply because we do not ask or seek or knock. We don't know how to ask God for the better gifts. We don't know how to ask God for the right things. Lord, do I need the doogie flipper? Here it is. Perfect example. Lord, do I really need the doogie flipper, or do I need more of Your truth? Now, what do you think would make the better answer? More truth. I'm not saying we don't necessarily need the doogie flipper. I'm just saying, do we know how to ask for the best gifts? See, he said, oh, Reverend Howard, you make the Christian life so hard. Oh, no, it's not hard. The way of the transgressor is hard, and we know that. We don't know how to ask God for the best gifts, and He wants to give it to us, and He does. He does. Do you think that the gifts that God gives are far inferior to the gifts we give to others and to ourselves? What about all the spiritual gifts that He has freely bestowed upon the church and how that is freely ignored or rejected for the doogie flipper? We don't know what we're doing. We have no idea what we're doing. And you know what? What's so sad? We are proud in our ignorance. We are proud about it. As if there's something to be proud about. God has lavished upon His people everything necessary to live the Christian life. And what do? We're proud of our ignorance. We are proud of our rejection of the good gifts. We're proud of our rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit. We're proud of it. And we supplemented the good gift with nothing, with religious humanism and our own stupid abilities and stupid plans. Hawaiian shirted pastors and, you know, rock bands in the churches and tradition out the whatever. This is what we do to the best gifts. And we think we know something. We know nothing. Nobody could tell us the truth. Nobody. We're not interested in the truth. We don't want it. And I know that to be the truth. Period. We don't do these things because we do not believe in our practice and in our minds and hearts that God is the great and loving Father of the saints. We don't believe it. I don't care what our mouths don't say and we think it doesn't count. Look at the life. Look at the heart. God knows the heart of everybody. He knows what's in our mind and heart. You know what? He is squishing. It's coming out. It's coming out. Yes, it does. It comes out. Mm-hmm. It's coming out. Oh, didn't mean to. Oh, too late. I won't say that. Oh, oh. It always comes out. And that could be a blessing if we know how to process it correctly. Oh, I need to repent. That's the process. Okay. It's act like we getting by with something. Don't you know he already knows? We can't get by with nothing. We do not believe that persistence in prayer reaps results, so we don't do it. And in our experience, there is nothing but frustration, anguish, and more unbelief. This is living an angst-filled life. You know, Paul talked about warfare and praying. We have to fight sometimes. It's a battle to deal with our own minds. If we don't get this, we've already lost the war. You know what happened at 9/11? I mean, people would have destroyed Iraq and Afghanistan if given the choice, given the chance. And the country, for the most part, was behind it because we recognize what happened to us. But you know what happens with a protracted long war? People get weary, and then they live their lives as if there is no war, so they don't care anymore. That's what's happened in prayer. That's what happens now in Afghanistan. We need to be, you know, in most wars, people have been that way. Maybe World War II might have been the exception because the country was gathered around and dealing with the Axis nations and the things they've done not only to ourselves and the Pearl and what have you, but to our allies. You know, the horrors of the Axis nations, what they did, and you know, it was a time of great rally around the country for Americans to be supportive, like they should be now, of our fighting troops and of what we're attempting to do. But people have forgotten. They go about their business. They don't have any more concern or care about it. To them, there is no war. Most people are concerned about the latest Apple gizmo that you can now talk into your little, you know, chewing gum slice size iPod, and you could talk to your machine and it could, you know, have your new playlist. That's what they care about. And they care about their latest cell phones and their texting and what have you. They don't care about anything that matters. And same thing with the church. You talk about prayer, any halfway serious Bible study, and people just dismiss it as, you know, old fogyism and nonsense. I listen to so many preachers I thought I knew who claim out of one side of their mouth they believe the whole Bible, and then you think you're reading a religious version of the times, because all they want to do is be hip to the moment or whatever, instead of going through the Bible. It's look at me, I'm somebody, here's my little niche on the planet, listen to what I got to say, and here, watch my little video, I think I'm somebody. It ain't about none of us. It's all about teaching this Bible. We don't do it. And very proud in our arrogance. We don't know what to ask for. We claim the people that we stand before and teach them, you know, that we're doing the best we can to them? We are liars. We do not believe that persistence in prayers reaps results, so we don't do it. And in our experience, there is nothing but frustration, anguish, and more unbelief. And that's the truth, plain and simple. For the seasoned saint who truly loves God and his will, and who was not swayed by secret loves of mammon, he or she has a long and wonderful history with the God who answers prayers and who alone gives the best of the good gifts to his children. These saints love the Father and have experienced his good hand over and over and over again, and know without a doubt that no matter what happens to them in this life, no matter what their experience dictates, God is still good, and his gifts are good, and his will is good, and his word is good, and his way is good, and that persistent asking, seeking, and knocking will be responded to by God. Period. It is a dependency on God. A dependency on God. One writer said it this way: God must not be thought of as a reluctant stranger who can be cajoled or bullied into bestowing his gifts, as a malicious tyrant who takes vicious glee in the tricks he plays, or even as an indulgent grandfather who provides everything requested of him. He is the Heavenly Father, the God of the kingdom, who graciously and willingly bestows the good gifts of the kingdom in answer to prayer. End of quote. God must not be thought of as a reluctant stranger. How many people in their minds and hearts view God exactly like that? Who can be cajoled. In other words, we have to trick God. We have to bamboozle God. Or bully him. Or cry to him and whine to him. Or, you know, beat the throne room. Beat the door down of the throne room into bestowing his gifts as a malicious tyrant, or as a malicious tyrant who takes vicious glee in the tricks he plays. God is not playing tricks with us. He's not some malicious tyrant who manipulates and plays games. That's how some people in their hearts, in their minds, view God. Or an indulgent grandfather who provides everything requested of him. He's not like some grandparents who are probably the worst things they could ever be to their children, superseding the role and responsibility of the children's parents. You know, in many cases, trying to absolve their own personal guilt that they didn't take care of their own children. Now they want to ruin their grandchildren and go into court and all that. Many of these cases, nothing but pride and jealousy and foolishness. It's amazing. They think that God is like grandpappy. When little Sally doesn't get away, she goes to grandma, because just flashed them brown eyes in front of grandma. Grandma gave everything. Grandma gave her a car, two cell phones, and a whole bunch of junk. And mom says, "What are you doing? This is my daughter. Well, that's not your place. That's not your place." Remember my mother, when she was alive, she tried to do that to Miriam. I said, "Excuse me. This is my child. You don't have any word. You have nothing. I just want to give her, you come through me. Okay, because you might be giving her something I don't want her to have. I'm the parent. I know what she wants and needs. And if I say no and you say yes, you undermining me." That's how we view God. God is just a girl. God just give what I want. He's like my grandfather. He just some doling, drooling grandparent with no discernment. Just want to give everybody something because he old and drooling. See, how can you say that? How can we not? Because most people think that. Many people think that way. But he's not. He's the Heavenly Father, the God of the kingdom, who graciously and willingly bestows the good gifts of the kingdom in answer to prayer. Verse 13 again, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And what greater gift, what better gift, that you can receive than the Holy Spirit? I want you to tell me, what better gift that you could receive better than the Holy Spirit? I didn't think you'd say anything, because there's nothing you can say that makes any sense. Do you think that salvation, the gift of eternal life, and the indwelling Spirit who is freely given to us at the moment of salvation can be eclipsed by a better gift on earth? Have you lost your ever-loving mind? Are you insane? What in the world are we thinking to imagine that the gifts of God described by Jesus as good and perfect are inferior to what we can do to each other and to other humans? It's astonishing. Is there anybody out there that can listen to me? Is anybody paying attention? Hello, is there any human intelligence? Is anybody listening? This is unbelievable. What is wrong with you people? What is wrong with the church? bunch of stupid goober heads proud in our ignorance. And the whole world is collapsing around us in the church, and we still act like it's not happening. Churches after churches keep getting worse. This one blowed up. This one's collapsing. This one and this one. I can't even
turn on the blasted computer without getting some word that now some so-called very famous gospel singer out here in Los Angeles has been beating up on his wife. Arrested. Very famous gospel singer. Another one bites the dust. What happened? All this Jesus he be singing to millions of people that Jesus can do the log of the day. He got beat up on his wife. This is ridiculous. And you would think, I was reading before my brain said, just stop it. Don't reading some of the comments. And of course, you know, it don't matter. Morality and righteousness don't matter. As long as he make me feel good, I bought his album. See, that must mean something. Yeah, it means you bought his album. That's all it means. I sent some people emails. Well, in fact, most people know it before the day is over. People are just insane. They're stupid. And they just want to be. What in the world are we thinking to imagine that the gifts of God, described by James as good and perfect, are inferior to what we can do to each other and to other human beings? The thought is nothing short of insanity. It's just utter insaneness to think that we could do something that is better for us and others than what God can do for his own. What a man or woman thinks and believes about God will definitely determine the prayer life without question. In fact, what you and I do with prayer determines what we think of God this second, what we do with it. We may say it to others that we believe God and that we believe that his gifts are good, etc., but what does our prayer life say? Or do we even have one at all? Where is our deep commitment to persistent praying as if God truly will answer prayer? I mean, one of the reasons why I'm whining all the time, maybe I'm not praying enough. You know, if I'm one of these, you know, one-time prayer, well, Lord, help me in my need, and then that don't go back to it. Well, that there's no model for that, except if you, Peter, sink in an ocean, Lord, save me. That's the exception, because you ain't walk no water, and you ain't sink in no water, and it ain't no analogy you could make that could talk about your so-called condition, the economy. I felt like I was drowning like Peter was drowning in the water, and the Lord was walking towards him and reached out and said, Lord, save me. Oh, shut up. Quit lying. Quit the foolishness, the buffoonery, the stupidity. Shouldn't have took that prime mortgage, that nonsense the Democrats bamboozled you with. That's why you can't pay no money now. That's why you can't afford no more. You shouldn't have bought the house in the first place. You want to go to prayer, act like you praying for something. No, that's one of those prayers where God says, you're just going to lose that home. That's all. I can't believe he said that. Yeah, well, keep listening. I'll say a lot more things you won't believe either. Where is our deep commitment to persistent praying? And I'm talking about praying right, what we've studied the last few weeks. Words alone mean nothing, and in fact express not the knowledge and understanding of a saint who is growing, but the sham of the hypocrite. If all I do is talk and not act, I'm a hypocrite. If I say this and that and thus and such, and yet my prayer life says otherwise, then my words are a lie and not the truth. Everyone needs to face up to this truth, because we are what we are before God. Without the seats that we place before others, we are who we are before the Lord. Well, this has been an interesting time in learning about prayer. At least I think so anyway. And calling us into question about what we really believe, what we know about prayer.
it's really sad. Now, I wanted to read this article because there's so much that can be said about it, and an article on the coming evangelical collapse. I can read this article in any sermon. It'll fit because it's just the way it is. It goes back to what I've been saying, but I'm not going to do it. Not now, though I want to. Because there's so much more. It's just a, because it all fits, but I'm not gonna yield to temptation. It's not really temptation. Just use that expression. Shouldn't use it. Lord, thank you again for the teachings that you give us about prayer and the related study or studies to it, and we're just haven't even reached the surface to scratch all that we can know about prayer. But there's so much even in this, Lord, that our prayer lives should be just markedly different forever. Could never approach you without the knowledge of knowing who you are and of the priorities of what we should be praying for. The restoration or the coming of your kingdom, Lord, the rule of you over the earth and your will on earth. Right now, the rule that you will have when the kingdom is established, Lord, may it be so now that everyone will be following you forever as they do in heaven now, and recognizing who you are, your greatness, Lord, your power and your glory. And Lord, that you are the great provider of not just our daily bread, but of the good and perfect gifts that are from above. And we're not even looking at these things. We don't see how wonderful it is to have the kinds of gifts that are so far superior, infinitely superior than everything down here. And though you provide for us daily bread, Lord, you give us what we need. Even before we ask, you know. Father, you know exactly how to give to us what we need. And if that means yes or no, it means yes or no. If we think as human beings we know how to do right to our families, do we not at least acknowledge you, the Creator, our Heavenly Father, the same right and knowledge, and you be infinite? Of course you know more than we do, and you know through that knowledge, Lord, what we need, what we don't need. We don't even know what to pray for as we ought. We need an intercessor, as Paul said in Romans, and even know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for. Lord, how can we dismiss the good and perfect gifts you've given us, Lord? How can we in our minds think that we know anything at all? What foolishness. We are dupes to our own blindness, Lord. Please have mercy upon our madness, Lord. Open up our understanding and show us, show the masses of people. We don't know what we think we know. And may we be revived from the insanity of our own madness. Thank you today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.